All right, I'm going to read this psalm for us, and then if you'd leave your Bibles open, I'd like to take us through some these verses again, and also look at some verses that are in Hebrews that I think parallel some of what we're looking at well this morning. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before Him, and it is very tempestuous around Him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge His people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Now here's God's message. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Basically, what we have in this psalm is an announcement that God is going to speak. He speaks an indictment in regard to their worship and then tells them what they are to do in regard to thanksgiving and keeping His covenant. And then He speaks to them in regard to personal things that were going on in their lives. And then again repeats the same idea of what He had said previously after He spoke about worship. One of the questions that I have, or a question I have there in the sermon outline, and the question I would begin with as an illustration for us this morning is to ask the question, whatever happened to good manners? Even the best of us fail to sometimes say thank you and please, or notice someone we pass and say hello because we are too preoccupied with whatever it is we're doing. What was in another generation taken for granted as good manners is largely absent today. I know there's exceptions, but people we don't know seldom speak when we pass them. And yet I grew up in an age when you spoke to everyone. And everyone you passed, you would acknowledge them. We can walk down our neighborhood now and many of the people working in their yards or at their cars will know that we're there in the street, but they'll never turn to even say hello or say anything to us. Maybe you think I just live in a bad part of town. I don't know. I've taken to the practice of waving at every car that I meet when I'm out in my neighborhood, even though I don't know them. Some of that's maybe to be friendly. Some of it's just to aggravate people because young people at times don't speak to adults that they know. Adults don't bother at times to acknowledge young people that they know. Sometimes I'm amazed at a fellow with his girlfriend walking in front of her? Or a couple who's engaged and the guy's walking in front of a girl? You never did this before you got married. Not in my day. My wife, when I mentioned this to her, reminded me of the times I walk in front of her today. So I still got a lot to work on. Thank you notes. If Hallmark depended on people writing thank you notes, it's a thing of the past. It's forgotten. And yet I can remember in English class in school, even in school, they would teach you how to write these notes and what you were to do and all these various things to express appreciation and things like that. Whatever happened to good manners? I could go on about this with other examples, but I won't. I want us to consider good manners toward God. We are God's people. His name is upon us in baptism. He calls us to His supper table, and He reminds us there of our adoption and of His love to us. There are so many things that remind us of His mercy and His love and His grace toward us, and we need to be a people who always have good manners toward our Heavenly Father. Psalm 50 is about a time when God's people were not showing good manners toward the Lord. And in this psalm, He gets on their case in no uncertain terms. He rings their bell, and that was exactly what it was that they needed. He talks to them of thanksgiving and other things, and I want us to think a little bit this morning about what was going on with them. And not just looking at them to pick on them, but think about what was going on with them in connection with what needs to be going on with us. And I've divided this psalm up, or this idea of these things up, into three areas. The first one being sincerity, the second being responsibility, and the third being promise. This psalm is in large part a detailed analysis and illustration of the lack of sincerity and humility and love and respect that God's people were showing to Him. In verses 1 through 3, we note that God comes to speak. And He's particularly speaking to His people. Even though God speaks to all the earth, He speaks to His people, and He wants them to be gathered so that He can address them in verses 4 and 5. And then God reproves His people. Not because they did not attend worship. Not because they did not offer sacrifices that were specified in His law. He reproves them because in their attending worship and in their offering of their sacrifices, their hearts were not engaged in their worship. They were not humble before Him when they came to worship, looking at Him like they needed to, loving Him, having a true confession of sin and true resolve to follow Him and to keep His law, truly being grateful to Him for His love to them and for His salvation. They were not full of the thanksgiving for His blessings and for all of His mercy and grace. They were not keeping their promises that they had made to Him to keep His covenant, the obligations that they as a people collectively and individually had to follow Him. God is a God of truth, and He cannot tolerate broken promises. Broken promises have to be dealt with. And the main way we deal with them is not only confession to the people to whom we break them, but confession to God and going to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In verses 8 through 13, the Lord details their worship. And He tells them about how their worship is unacceptable. Even though the outward form was true, they were not appreciating Him. Look at verses 8 and following. He said, I don't reprove you for your sacrifices, your burnt offerings. And He talks about the animals that they offered, which were animals that they had to give. You know, probably they were thinking, I'm giving this up, right? It's like somebody gives offerings with a bad attitude or serves the Lord with a bad attitude. And there He says in verse 10, I don't need your animals. He didn't say quit sacrificing. They were to continue doing that. It was all a picture of Christ. They were to continue doing it. It reminded them of their sin, their need of a sacrifice, God's provision, all these good things of their worship. But their hearts were not engaged in these things. And he says, it's not about the animals, guys. If I were hungry, I would not tell you all this stuff. And he says, no, here's the problem. I want you to bring to me a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I want you to perform your vows to me. Now, besides worship, he addresses other things in their lives. In verses 16, he talks about their living their lives from day into day. He says in verse 16 to them, why do you quote my word? Why do you quote scripture? And yet, in verse 17, you hate discipline. You hate having to obey my law and my word. In fact, you ignore the scripture. You ignore my law. Verse 18, you don't get bent out of shape when you see a thief. You halfway commend a thief for being somehow smart enough to pull one over on somebody. You associate with adulterers. You've got no problem. You would not condemn anyone else in their sin in regard to sexual sin. And then you lie. You don't speak the truth. Verse 19, you let your mouth loose in evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You said and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. They were cutting each other down among them as a congregation. And they took God for granted in all of this. But when we look at this, though, it shouldn't be a time for us to just look down our nose at these people. We should ask ourselves where we are in relationship to this psalm and what God says here. It's a time for us to measure our sincerity in worship. We want to have correct worship, but are our hearts engaged in worship? We want to include the elements of worship that ought to be here, but that is not enough. It's not enough to have scripture and preaching and prayer. Our hearts are to be engaged in the worship. And we cannot be busy blaming other people. We all are responsible ourselves. You can't blame the people around you. You can't blame your work life. You can't blame me. You can't blame you don't like the choice of the song. All the songs have good theology. You got a problem with the song. You got a problem because they have good theology in them. No, the problem's with us. And so if your heart isn't engaged, are you doing anything to change? This makes it worse. If you just accepted the routine and you find it all boring and you just put in an appearance and you're not engaged in worship, you see, all of that is, that means that the worship is wasted. It's hypocritical. God is not pleased with it and He reproves us for that kind of worship. We're not doing Him a favor. It's not like we're helping Him out. And then he mentions these other things. We affirm Scripture here. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And yet do we ignore the very clear commands of God's Word? Do we know of things in God's Word that we know He calls us to do and we're not even trying to do them? We're not even struggling to do them. No, we cannot obey God's Word perfectly. And yes, we are supposed to obey His Word. But my question is, are we at least engaged in the battle? The Christian life is always described as a battle in the New Testament. Are we engaged in the battle? Or are we just sort of trying to affirm Scripture as though somehow that makes us look good and sound good and it's appropriate? But we ignore the claims that God has upon our personal lives as to what we should give up or quit doing or things that we ought to do. He talks to them about stealing here. Where is the theft among us as God's people? Is there theft among us in our work hours? A lot of times we think it's cool if we can cheat our employer out of time or if we can take those things that still belong to our employer. After all, they have such and so. People can laugh and enjoy watching, whether it's in a movie or whether it's their friends who take the property that belongs to someone else out of a store or something like that. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. And you associate with adulterers. How many of us this morning are dealing with the whole issue of pornography? How many were on the internet last night with that? Not even struggling to deal with it. Not even fighting the battle, but accepting it and thinking it's all just fine because years ago I asked Jesus to come into my heart. It isn't just fine. How many of us encourage other people to break their marriages and break their vows because when they say they just want to be happy, we're okay with that. We want them to be happy too. How many daydream or in flirtatious relationships right now with other people, maybe in the church, maybe in work or other associations? Or daydream about what it would be like to be married to this other person or maybe be in bed with them. Verse 19, you let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. We cover up our lies by saying we fudged on the truth. We told a white lie. We try to justify ourselves when God is a God of truth, and to lie is a direct attack upon God Himself and everything He stands for and everything He is to us. And then, verse 20, you sit and speak against your own brother, you slander your own mother's son. Maybe this is family. Slicing and dicing in our families, but then in the family of God it goes on too, among God's people. You know what? A lot of this sin here, a lot of this stuff is stuff that we always have to be dealing with. We always have to be addressing in our lives. Now, Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled and kept all the law in regard to these things, and we rest in His righteousness, and we look to Him for forgiveness. But it's still, there's this life to which He has called us as His people. And the knowledge of sin and the knowledge of breaking God's law is something that should break God's people in confession and humility and walking in trueness and honesty and openness and sincerity before God. The mistake that Israel made is the same mistake that we make today, and that is in verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. That's our problem. We think God's just like us. Well, hey, didn't Jesus become one of us? Yeah, Jesus became one of us. He is one of us. He is flesh and blood. We celebrate that at the table. You bet. But Jesus is holy among holy. He is the Son of God. He is without sin. He is justice and truth and righteousness. Yes, He is one of us. And that's one of the reasons why we should be filled with humility and thanksgiving because of what He did do and because of who He is. But God is holy. And we're not, He doesn't appreciate it when anybody, whether it's Israel hundreds of years ago or whether it's us today, when we take Him for granted and treat Him as common, treat Him as insignificant, treat Him and His worship as casual and ordinary. So what is our responsibility? Well, the Lord says, here's what I'm put out with you all, and here's what you need to do. Our responsibility is that in verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Lord. Verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. Now I want to talk a little bit this morning about responsibility, and I want everybody to listen to me, and listen well. I'm not preaching here that by our works, our deeds, that we earn or obtain salvation and the forgiveness of God or God's love. In Psalm 50, God showed His grace to the Israelites in the sacrificial system. He gave them the sacrificial system. When they went to worship, they were to be reminded that they were sinners and that they needed a substitute on their behalf, and these sacrifices pointed to Christ, and how their forgiveness and their salvation was in God. And he was preaching grace to them. Every time they went with all these sacrifices and all this stuff in the Old Testament, it was grace, 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 grace. That's what it was. And God also obligated them to keep His law and to keep His way. They were to be covenant keepers. They were not to do that in order to earn their salvation. They were not to do that in order for God to accept them. He accepted them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. Those sacrifices were a picture of Jesus. We are not accepted through our works. We're accepted through Jesus Christ. But we are also supposed to follow Jesus. Has anyone ever heard that verse? Follow me. If you love me, keep my commandments. I know there are some Christians who it rubs them the wrong way when I say those words. But those are the words of Jesus. We receive the forgiveness of sins alone through Jesus Christ, and His righteousness counts for us. We do nothing to get this. It is all by His grace. We are kept by His grace. We live in His grace. There is a responsibility to obey Him, however, as His people. And in obeying Him, we only do this by His grace. We are called to Him by grace. We are given by grace. We are given faith and repentance. We believe by grace. Our hearts are changed by grace. We are adopted into His family by grace. We are to obey Him, and we obey Him by grace. Jimmy Hughes is going to teach Sunday school class about that next quarter. He's going to help us all to do that perfectly, to go to that class. Grace does not absolve us of responsibility. Not at all. What we do is we look at our responsibility through the lens of grace, and we keep going to the Lord for His grace, for His help. We must never think that our actions contribute to God forgiving us or loving us. It is always His grace. He keeps us by His grace, not by our being good. But neither should we make the mistake that says, because of grace, we are to forget about responsibility and obedience. This is the error that many made in Israel. Do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see what happened in Psalm 50? Here are these people who have been favored by God's grace, and what do? They let their guard down. They become proud and puffed up. We're favored. Did you see in the life of Jesus, that's exactly the kinds of people He was around so much. The Jews had been favored by God, and yet they had forgotten, and they couldn't hear Christ. They couldn't walk in humility to Him. I'm not saying all of them, but I'm saying that it was the same problem there as it was the problem in Psalm 50. And it's the same problem that we can have today as well. That we can become so favored that we take God for granted. We can become so blessed with His grace that we think it's somehow because of us, and that there's no obligation in God's covenant for us to keep. If God's grace is really operating in our lives as it should, it won't let us ignore what He has called us to do and called us to be. The Lord speaks very concisely in this psalm as to what He calls people to do and who they are to be. And for them and for us, if we are to be under these circumstances, but also for them at every time in their lives, we have a responsibility of two things. The first one is to give thanks to Him. Giving thanks is an acknowledging or affirming that we live by grace. When you give thanks, I'm telling you here, God commands us to give thanks to Him, and the very fact that we give thanks acknowledges our dependence upon Him and that everything we have is a result of His grace. Do you see that? You see how these things work together? We are to obey, and we obey in His grace. We are to give thanks, and in the giving of thanks, what are we thanking for? We are thanking that He is a God of grace, that He has blessed us. Hebrews 13 is filled with the same idea, the idea that we are to give thanks and the idea that we are to obey Him. If you read in Hebrews 13, though through Him then let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Hebrews 13. In the context of many other things that these Christians were supposed to do, let us continually, he says, Offer up sacrifice, not once a year, continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So we give Him thanks when we come to worship. We give Him thanks in our small groups and Sunday school and Bible studies and personal worship, family worship, congregational worship. We give thanks to Him as we ride down the road. We give thanks to Him in all circumstances and in all of life. Let us be a continually those who give thanks. Listen to these scriptures that address this very thing. Psalmist, at morning and evening, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Thy name, Most High, O Most High, to declare Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness by night. To do it at midnight, we get up, we wake up in the middle of the night, we worry about a lot of stuff. Work at training your mind. Work at training your mind to give thanks. Work at training your mind to meditate on God's law. Work on training your mind to pray the Lord's Prayer and different aspects of the Lord's Prayer. It's how Luther taught people to pray. At midnight I shall arise to give thanks to Thee because of Thy righteous ordinances. All right, what about times when we don't feel like it? Okay, that's we're real feeling people. I just don't feel like it. Everything is bad. I just don't feel good. I just don't feel. I really want to be in the mood so I can really do it good. I just don't feel like it, right? You don't wait for the mood. The psalmist says, "But I am afflicted and in pain. May Thy salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and shall magnify Him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs." He said, man, my world's coming apart. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give thanks. And God's going to be pleased about it. Isn't that what we're taught in Philippians 4, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about you and me being overcome with anxiety and fear and worry? And all of us have that mess in this life, don't we? And what's the formula there that you and I are to follow? The formula is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And so in the midst of all that stuff, when you don't feel good and don't feel like doing anything, those are the times that you come with thanksgiving and pour out your heart to the Lord. The psalm that we use often for worship, Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. That's grace. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. But this is what He's called us to do. To be a people of thanksgiving. Secondly, we are to keep covenant with Him. And that's what these words mean. The last part of verse 14, pay your vows to the Most High. The middle part of verse 23, and to Him who orders His way aright. Keep covenant with Him. What's this keep covenant stuff mean? All right, well, the Israelites, they had entered into a covenant with God, and God said, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And He told them there were certain things they were supposed to do as members of His covenant, as His covenant people. I'm going to read to you three verses where this took place with them from Exodus. Listen up. Then Moses came and accounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This is what happened with Israel, right? Now, before anybody says, oh, that was Old Testament stuff. I've already preached grace in the Old Testament. I've already preached grace. They were not obedient. They did not earn salvation through obedience. They were saved through Jesus Christ. It's in the context of the sacrificial system where they're looking to Jesus Christ for their salvation. It's in the context that God is their salvation that they are told, here is my law and I want you to keep it. And they said, okay, we'll do it. It's in that context. And my friend, it's in the same context when we are given the gospel in the New Testament in regard to us being covenant keepers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go to Hebrews and we find the same language that is given about the sprinkling of the blood upon the people of God, and that you and I have not been sprinkled with the blood of animals, but we've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the clearer message, the better message. We have the fulfillment of everything that was pictured in the Old Testament, and the obligation is upon us to be covenant keepers and to follow Christ and obey Christ and to love Him and be His people in every respect in our lives. To revere His law and to keep His ways. And to do it in grace. And to do it because His grace has brought Him to brought us unto Himself. And so you go over in Hebrews and you read all these verses. And these are good verses for us to meditate upon as we think about the supper. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Cleanse your conscience, not to live your own life and just to do your own thing and to be your own person, but to serve God. Hebrews 10 talks about the priest. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That's what Christ has done on our behalf. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And then He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is the forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart. That's Psalm 50, isn't it? We have a Savior. And He's perfected us and He's saved and He's cleansed us. And saying our worship must not be boring. It must not be common. It must not be ordinary. It must not just be doing it. We're to be those people who enter with sincere hearts. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean, just like those people in the Old Testament were sprinkled. We were sprinkled and set apart as holy, clean with evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. No. We don't have to do anything. We just need Jesus. And then everything will be automatic. No, we have responsibility. We're to be covenant keepers. We're to be covenant keepers. We have responsibility. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, you see, that they're not slicing and dicing each other, but we're encouraging each other. We're this community of love. We're this community that shares one another's burdens, prays for one another, ministers to one another's needs, because we love Christ, because we keep His covenant. Our baptism, our being at this table, reminds us that whose we are by grace, And we are to keep covenant. We're to keep covenant because of grace and by grace. This is our calling as the people of God. Do we fail? All the time. Do we fail? Do we mess up? Are we insufficient for these things? All the time. And we recognize that, and we're filled with thanksgiving because we go to Christ and we receive forgiveness. We see that He is our righteousness. The gospel is more and more precious to us as we see that we're so unlike God and that we do mess up and we do fail and we don't sit around and mope and beat ourselves up and become depressed and negative and all that. We go to Christ and we realize that He still loves us and He accepts us and He's for us and that He's changing us to be more like Him. And this is the whole big message of our lives, that we're being more and more transformed into the image of Christ. This is God's plan for us for salvation. And though we hit all these bumps in the road and go through all these valleys, there's a big plan that God is working out. And so we are full of thanksgiving and praise. And we seek His grace to follow Him. With such humility and such keeping of covenant and thanksgiving, God gives a promise to His people. That promise is that He will rescue them and He will show them His salvation. Salvation and rescue. He says in Psalm, in verse 22, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you and you will honor me." So He promises rescue. A while ago, I repeated that verse to you, quoted verse 6 of Philippians 4, where He says that we're to, with thanksgiving, make our request known to God. And then He speaks of the blessing that comes in that next verse. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That as you work through your anxieties and fears, and you're able to thank God that He's a sovereign God, that He loves you, that He means this for your good, that He's going to take care of you, that He's promised this and He's promised that, and you work through all that, then you find that you experience His peace in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that difficulty, and for at least a few minutes maybe, or maybe even a few days, or even months or years, you're able to have a great deal of peace and relief from the anxiety and the worry that you came. You enjoy rescue and you enjoy salvation in the midst of that problem, a problem that is His promise. And His second promise is the promise that you will honor Him. Look at this, last part of verse 15. "I shall rescue you and you will honor me." And the last part, or the first part of verse 23, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me." This is a life that honors the Lord. In the day of trouble or after the trouble has passed, this is the life that honors the Lord. Not that we add anything to God's glory or that we give anything to Him, but we honor Him. And in the honoring of Him, He honors us by allowing us to honor Him. Listen, that's not double talk. In the honoring of Him, He honors us by allowing us to honor Him. Is there anything better in this life than to be someone who honors God? I don't know. I want you to tell me. If you can tell me something, I put this challenge out. Even those of you who do not like the gospel that I'm preaching, do not agree with it, you don't accept it, I don't care. I want someone to tell me. I want someone to tell me in the whole measure of things, what is more important than a life that honors God? What's more important? What's more important for Claire and Taylor to grow up to honor God? What's more important? What's more important? Show me what's more important. We'll put it on the internet. We'll put it on Facebook. We'll put it on websites. Show me what's more important. And yet what happens to us so much in life? We run after other things. We see so many other things that are so, quote, important. And yet honoring God, honoring Him, is the best thing, the best calling any of us could ever have or enjoy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the table now that we have that we can come to. We thank You, Jesus, that You give it to us to remind us that all of our sins are forgiven in You and You have fulfilled all righteousness. And we pray that you'd help us to enjoy it in just that vein this day. In Jesus' name, amen.